But we're doing that kind of in the beginning, and then we're looking at what the church might be defined at in our culture. And so this is just a little part of the general introduction that I started last week. So the elders are reading through a book together. It's called Letters to the Church by Francis Chan. And it's just a little bit of more insight of what we might should be looking at. But I wanted to read the little intro on one of the chapters. Imagine you find yourself stranded on a desert island with nothing but a copy of the Bible. You have no experience with Christianity whatsoever, and all you know about the church will come from your reading of the Bible. How would you imagine a church to function? Seriously, close your eyes for 2 minutes and try to picture church as you would know it based on what you read in the Bible. Now think of your current church experience. Is it even close? Is it even close to the same? And then his question after that is, can you live with that difference? We're not trying to create utopia. On the other hand, if the church as we practice it is not close at all to the church in the New Testament, something should change. And there are many elements to that change, and one of them is the unfair judging of people, which was addressed this morning. We have to make it so that when we share our hearts, everyone's not there condemning us for the mistakes we've made. Remember my quote from Tony Campolo, if all of our secret sins were known, we'd all have suicidal tendencies. You know, that's just the, we don't really want those to all be known, and not many people have the guts to stand up and say what they are. So we're looking at what the church should be. We noted last week that the parameters can be fairly wide. There isn't one narrow pattern for the church. There's not a 10-step program to establishing the church, because it's going to be so different in different locations, different cultures, different age groups. If God wanted us to have one tiny little pattern that we all had to follow exactly, he'd have given it to us, but it's not there. At least it's not there as I see it. Some people say it is there, and they establish great organizations, worldwide organizations, and dominate people. But when you start looking at the particular elements of those, you realize that they're not really biblical either. So then you can doubt the whole. The Bible, the New Testament, is not a manual on church government. It doesn't give us an A to Z plan on how to envision, build, or create a church. And remember, we defined church last week, and we'll go over those just really quickly. Remember, we said the church is not a building. It is a group of God followers learning the ways of Jesus and drawing near to God by doing so. So, you know, we'll never get out of the habit of saying, I go to church. But if we could lean, just like we say communion, you know, communion is fellowship with God. But if you could lean more toward meeting with your fellow believers as opposed to going to a building, you'd have moved a ways toward truth. The church is not a denomination. We have one loyalty, and that is to God based on the work of Jesus Christ. So we don't look for the one true denomination among the hundreds of denominations that are out there. The church is not a program or a system by which if you follow God closely enough, you earn merit with God. Remember, we've established this long ago in our discussions of the Bible. Merit in God's eyes was earned by the work of Christ on the cross, not by our own specific behavior. Because if we were honest, our behaviors at their best are not earning us merit even now. Alistair Begg says that thing, the best of men are men at best. I kind of like it that way, you know, that's all we are. And I didn't mean to short the women. You can change it to whatever you want. We don't have that pronoun that works well for everybody. The best of folks, there you go, are folks at best. The church is not limited. God is not willing that any should perish. All are welcome. And a person that goes to a church in our community goes, I don't like it there anymore. He goes, I just feel like I'm going to a country club. You know, church should not be a country club. The celebration of believers together for what Jesus has done for us should not resemble a country club. The church is not heaven on earth. So we're not trying to create a utopia where we pretend like we've achieved what we will someday enjoy in heaven. That's not going to be it. The kingdom of God is the changed life, the person who has been changed by God, but knows where they came from and meets with other people and helps them to be changed if they can be, if they're willing to be. If it's not all those things, what is it? Remember we threw out that word ekklesia last time, and most of you have heard that word before. It means the called out ones, those who are called out by God to worship together, to take the good news to the world. When we cease to do that, we cease to be the church. It is the body of Christ existing on earth as the visible manifestation of Christ to the world. It exists wherever Christians are and is only as effective as their understanding of God's heart and the church's purpose and message. Once again, it doesn't take very much time before a TV watching the television evangelists or get on YouTube and look for the really big shows of TV evangelist people or national to realize that we've drifted far. I don't know that it's even recognizable to the average person what the church was intended to be. The truth is so small. I remember witnessing to a guy, we were on top of Skyline, and we're looking out, and he goes, are you trying to tell me that inside of all that religion, and he used a word I'm not going to use, all that religious adjective, that there's a kernel of truth that represents God's heart toward us? And that's what I'm trying to tell you, yeah. And you're going to have to find it. Because there's so many imitations out there. You know, guys know that's what the devil loves to do, right? He doesn't make exact opposites that don't attract us. He makes like parallel lines that seem so close to the gospel, so close. But remember, our guard is made alert when we notice that these parallel things, two things, we have to merit the merit of God in them, which usually means giving money to the program, whatever that is. And it makes us the hero. Remember that? And God is always the hero. If God is the hero and we're not meriting it, then there might be some hope in it. If we become the hero and we're meriting it, we're missing the boat. So, several times during my teaching with you, I've challenged, or hope to have challenged you with the idea that we are religious Pharisees, the Sadducees of our day. We are the ones that are at most at risk, as those people were back in that day. We are to be the representatives of an infinite and personal God to a lost world. And we so easily condemn those people in the Bible. You know, nobody thinks highly of the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' times. They're like, I want to emulate that. That's the dude I want to be. You know, Ananias, he's my guy. You know, they're not wanting to do that. We condemn them, but we do the same things. We lose our focus. We establish religion. And by the church, I don't mean other people, I mean us. We begin to focus on the cultural idea of an organization rather than on God and his purposes. It is so easy to see how the Jews totally missed God's reaching out to them through Jesus. They did it throughout the Old Testament. The prophets were nearly always rejected. During the time of Christ, the Jews were so dull of hearing in spiritual areas that they missed the Messiah that they had so long hoped for. Is it possible that in our longing for whatever you define as the church in your heart, that you're missing what God is offering you now? And what is he offering you? No matter how hard we try, we as Americans in Western culture have a horrible time breaking away from God's blessing being things and stuff. We want it to be items. If somebody's rich, somehow we think that that's God's blessing them. Oh, God is really blessing you. You know, you listen to the TV evangelists, you know, if you send me $1,000, God will give you $10,000. You know, we're just greedy enough to all do that if it really worked. It doesn't work, so, you know. I won't ask how many of you have tried that thing, but, yeah. They missed it, and we sit there and judge them, but we miss it just as well. If the devil could beguile them, he certainly can beguile us, and he has. In our culture, each entity thinks it's better, or at least a little better than the next. This is the trap. He stood up and told us about judgment within our own fellowship or judgment within our own group of friends. But as the church is not just here, it's all through our community, right? All these churches, quote unquote, that are in all corners of our community, they all think they're just a little bit better than the others. Now, this is not possible, right? And I don't think we would be arrogant to even hope to think that we have hit the best point of truth. But we don't have to. We don't have to judge or say, I'm more correct or less correct. Can't we say, I love Jesus for what he's done for me. He's changed my life. I'm not the person I would be if he hadn't come into my life. I know that God is good. He's working with me, and I hang with some friends who are like-minded. And he's working with them too. And we just hang, trying to hang on to each other, trying to care for each other as best we can, trying to represent Jesus to a lost world. What more do we need than that? When you begin to, one of the reasons the elders chose many years ago to never build a building is once you build a building, or once you have resources, you have a responsibility to those resources. It's a genuine trust. You have a responsibility. You have to care for that. You have to care for that building. You have to care for these items. But that's how the church originally started drifting away from the pureness that it had in the New Testament. It started to be concerned with wealth. It started to be concerned with guarding items. So if you don't have the items to guard, then you don't have to guard them, right? So there's the benefit of that. You know, we rent a facility. And we are for this school. We're glad it helps them. But we don't want a resource. And you realize when you don't have a resource, then we don't have to have membership. Because we don't have to have a group of people that are guarding that resource. And ideally, if we don't have to have membership, we don't have to have a standard by which you can be a member. So we can just kind of love each other, if we could. Is that possible? I mean, we just care for each other. And, you know, I don't have to agree with you 100% to care for you or to love you. It's not essential that we agree on everything. But we're not very good at disagreeing kindly. When somebody disagrees with me, I want to crush them. I want to step on them and squeeze them into silence. But see, the problem is the world is watching. And the world says, that doesn't really seem very important to me. But why is it really important to you? Remember the story I told about the bulletins, the folding of the bulletins? For those of you who weren't here, in our community there's a church that had a split on whether the bulletin should be folded 8.5 by 11 in half or a trifold. Now that's not a good thing, you know, to break down on that. But you know, you'd say we would never do that, but then we would break down on some other judgment of some kind. We all are vulnerable to this. But I was talking with somebody before the service. The Holy Spirit is not silent in our life. He's talking to us. He's saying, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't gossip about that person. Don't judge like that. That's not good. So we all think we're a little bit better than the next, and that's the trap. We feel like God has called us to make a stand on this truth that we have better than anybody else. It's a bit arrogant, I think, to believe that we're quite that intelligent. I think we should love and be happy for any group of believers who has eyes fixed on Jesus and is following hard after God, whether they agree with us on every element or not. And even if we move away from one group because we are because of perceived critical difference in ideology or theology, we still don't need to hate or work against them. The body of Christ functions worldwide, and I am not the center of that. And you aren't either. Do you remember in one of our large denominations in the world today, through history, they would speak ex cathedra, which means from the chair. So that chair would be the center of that denomination then the center of the nation, the center of the world, the center of the universe, all centered in one person. You understand that's not a healthy thing? That's not the message of the New Testament. The message of the New Testament is that we all are priests before the Lord. We all have the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, call no man father. You have one father, and that is God. So we don't have to hate or be cruel to other people. Remember last week as we closed, we defined the levels of church. I don't know if you remember that. We said there was the high church with lots of, I called it smells and bells, lots of stuff. The mid church, a little bit less. The low church, and then they had us. We slide in the community of Bible church. You know, we're fourth down there. We're not that good, guys. You know, we need to up the stuff here so we feel a little better about ourselves. The distinctives, yes. We sit our chairs at a 13-degree angle. No one else does that, you know. Whatever it is that you do, you know, you face east. Whatever it is, everybody has the things that are we're facing west. This is bad. If the Lord comes back, you won't see it. These are not biblical distinctives. These are cultural. Try to think about it carefully. None of those patterns in any of those churches represent the biblical pattern in that they are superior to any other. Each has a potential to look down on other people, other denominations. Some feeling they have achieved a better, more correct, and blessed status. Many of us at some time in our life have been involved at one level or another in that hierarchy of churches. And it has hurt us. And it still continues to hurt us because it defines how we react to others. We're talking about not judging, but we are commanded to judge. We are just commanded not to judge in a way that we wouldn't want to be judged, which means we would be much more careful in our judgment. We have to be wise, but we don't use that to look down. As we've been involved in that hierarchy and we've judged others, it has hurt us. It's hurt the kingdom. The focus on God was diminished. The focus on our actions was increased. And whenever that happens, be careful. Whenever you start, what do they say? Your blood is up. Have you heard that phrase? You know, you're indignant now and you're going to stand before God. And that bulletin should have been folded, a bifold, not a trifold. You know, you're going to make that stand. So often, it's not something God would really call us to stand on. I've worked at Solid Rock a long time, and sometimes you're gone for periods of time, and you come back, sorry for you that are here, but you'll see the staff fussing about something, and you think, that is so childish, that's not a big deal, and then like a week later, you're right there fussing with them, you know what I mean? Because you lose your focus, and you start to fuss about things that aren't the things God, are in the heart of God, so... And it takes so many avenues and so many strange things. I mean, you get to the point where somebody says, you know, you have to confess your sin to a man. You know, how does that work? Isn't that a loss of focus? I don't confess my sin to a man or a woman. Except for occasionally maybe my wife. But intimacy with God is lost. Man cannot absolve you from anything. And that's not his job. Dennis was telling me, and I think I shared it once, that they were visiting a church, and at the end of the service, the pastor concluded with saying, I forgive your sins to the congregation. Does he really have the right to do that? No, no, that's a bit much, I think, you know. But see, what does that tell the world? That confuses the world. What do you mean, that guy? How does that guy confuse? I thought we were dealing with God, and now I'm dealing with you about my sin. We are made right by the finished work of Christ. And being involved in any organization does not add merit to our standing before God. Believing my works, my brilliance, my money makes me right with God is an offense to the finished work of Christ. And even though we see we do not we see that, we still don't represent the biblical pattern. It doesn't mean that there's only one pattern and only one way to please God, but it does mean the size and the shape and the activities the group uses is not the key. The heart of the believers are the key. I'll use campus as an illustration again. We have staff, I don't work there, but we have staff meeting in the morning, or had staff meeting in the morning when I was there. And do you realize if people came to that staff meeting in fellowship, meaning they're walking as close to God as they know how, there was hope that good could be done. But if you come in the flesh, what's the hope? You will operate the flesh. We will show the world the flesh. The same thing is in our fellowship. The same thing in any church. It doesn't matter whether it's a church of 5,000 or 50,000 or 500 or 50. It doesn't make any difference what size it is, where it meets. Are the people that come walking as close to God as they possibly can, focused on Him, having confessed to Him what they need to confess to Him, not to others, for their deliverance. So before we condemn the big, or we let the big condemn the small, or the medium condemn everybody, then it's not the size. It's not how we set up our chairs. It's not what songs we sing. It's our heart. What are we bringing to our fellowship, our heart? If we bring a heart of love patterned after God's love for us, it will be noticed. It may be rejected for a while because it's not the norm, but it will be noticed. So if Christians together are in fellowship, then the whole group of corporate worship and fellowship will begin to be what the church was meant to be, functioning as God intended. Remember in the Old Testament, God is represented by the temple. They had a stone edifice, excuse me, that God came down and dwelt in. Can you imagine what would happen if somebody came, and this illustration is from this book, but if somebody came and had a hammer and chisel and started chiseling away on the temple in Jerusalem, what do you think the zealot Jews would have done? They'd have ripped him to pieces, right? But if that was the physical manifestation of God in the Old Testament, the physical manifestation of God in the New Testament is us meeting and learning of God and caring for God. And yet, do we not find ourselves with a hammer and chisel, hammering at each other, chiseling away at each other, gossiping about each other, talking bad, trying to find fault? Who's to blame in this? We've got to find somebody to blame. See, as long as we do that, we are guilty of destroying the church. It doesn't mean we can't head up problems, you know, deal with them, talk about them. I was going to ask for a show of hands of anybody who thought they'd ever gossiped. But I didn't ask, but the hands went up anyway. So, yeah. It's in us to do that. It's also in us as Christians to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that. You don't need to go there. I love you. I've forgiven you. These people need love, not that. And so to the extent that we begin to honor each other and care for each other and not to withdraw when it gets a little, in Jackie's word that I got from Jackie, messy, then God is honored, because the world's a mess. You don't have to go very far in the world to find out that it's a mess. And and we're also a mess. But we have a God who reaches down, an infinite personal God who is big, who reaches down and helps us out of that mess. We need to be thankful for that, and we need to respond differently than the world responds. So be careful with your zeal for the church or for truth that you don't hurt people. We hurt the church by words and deeds not consistent with the heart of God. So, what I'm trying to drive at is really to function well here, some thought has to go into your heart before you come here. I don't know how you can do that in our culture. because our culture is so fast paced. I mean, you're up and you're trying to do this and you're trying to do that and you're trying to decide whether you can get here, if it's snowing too hard or not, all these kind of things. And your heart can be far from God the whole time that you're here. I was talking to somebody this morning who wants to go to Bible school. And I went to Bible school, and when I was done with Bible school, I was further from a close walk with the Lord than when I went. And that was not the fault of the Bible school. The Bible school was fine. That was fault of wrong expectations on my part and wrong priorities on my part. What did it matter whether I got a C or an A? How many of you really care whether I got a C or an A in apologetics? Or the Pentateuch. Okay, thanks, guys. I got an A. Okay. You don't care. The fact is what my priority should have been was walking close to the Lord and adding what He would want me to add rather than just letting the system take me where it wants to. There's no value in that. Remember, God is not a means to an end. Personal peace and prosperity for you alone, foremost, as long as you have that as an idea, that will hurt the church because you're the most important thing. Remember, the church was called ecclesia. That was a word. It meant called out, moving. But if you're called out, you have to have left something, right? I mean, something has to be left to be called out. And the question is what have we left? There should be significant difference between you and a non-believer. So that the world looks at you, they go, that person is different. And I don't mean how you dress or, little habits or something like that. There's got to be something different. You decide what that should be for you because we all have different personalities. At camp, when I'm doing staff training, I say, please don't try to be alike. I don't need 5 loudmouth guy counselors who are super outgoing. I don't need 7 loudmouth girl counselors that are outgoing. I need a couple because I got some campers that are loudmouth and they need somebody like them. But I also need some quiet, more reserved. I need that whole gamut because the whole gamut's there. And we don't copy anybody else. You are specifically gifted by God with insights and personality characteristics, intelligent, that makes you you. And to try to be somebody else is just totally missing the boat. We are best balanced when there are many aspects of us touching each other, softening each other, recognizing the truth, the value in each other, and then taking that and saying to the world, we aren't much here at our little fellowship, but we have some people who are trying to be kind. They're trying to love God as best they can. They're trying not to judge, even though it's a tradition that we inherited in Christianity that's been with us for hundreds or thousands of years. But the Holy Spirit is either leading you and you're following or you're not following. To the extent that we follow is the extent that we become usable in the kingdom. The extent that we refuse to follow, He does what He did to the Jews. He moves on. He goes, okay, we'll put you on hold for a while. See if you, and we'll watch. Because He doesn't come and take over you and make you do the things you don't want to do. He wants you to react to Him by love. And that's the challenge that we have. Let's pray. God, You're really good to us. Thank You for wonderful blessings that we have in terms of comfort and all the stuff that we enjoyed at Thanksgiving. But on the other hand, Lord, help us to see the trap of losing focus of You and being content with just what we have and then not caring for others. Help us to listen to Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.